Some of you may be familiar with a book titled None of These Diseases. It's been around for quite a long time, quite an interesting book. But in it, there is a story about a young woman who wanted to go to college. So she applied, but her heart kind of sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" Well, being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application, expecting the worst. But she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant," her name's in there, "a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." So she was accepted. But that question, are you a leader? We are called to lead now by our example, by our lives. And of course, we understand that we're called to be leaders in the world tomorrow. But that sometimes can seem somewhat daunting. Many of us may answer as she did, "Are you a leader?" and say, "No," because again, we don't think of ourselves in those terms. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and in verses 13 through 16. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. We read this account. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" You see a demonstration of Christ's great zeal for the house of God. Verse 17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" His disciples recalled a psalm, Psalm 69, verse 9, where David described himself as a zealot for the house of God. David said that about himself, that he had a zeal for the house of God, the temple. Christ cleansing the temple in his day, and the words that he said were a prophetic fulfillment of David's statement back in Psalm chapter 69. Now turn with me back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. This is 3 years later than the previous example. And the lessons that Christ had tried to teach about respect for the house of God had really not been learned. But Christ's zeal was still unwavering. Mark 11 and verse 11. "Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's interesting how it says that. He looked around at all things, but it was late, and so he left. But it's as if he said, you know, he looked around, saw what he saw in the temple, and it's as if he said, "I'll be back to take care of things that as he saw them." Verse 15, "So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.'" Walked into the temple, looked around, and saw what he saw. For us today, in God's church, we know that the church is spiritual temple. It is the spiritual temple of God. It's the house of God. And we, especially at Passover, look around inside at ourselves. And we ask ourselves, how much of the world is still in us that has to be driven out? As Christ drove out what he saw, we ask God for help to drive out of our lives as we look around inside this temple. We ask God to help us drive those things out. Today, we know that Christ is always looking at his church, his temple. And as Christ is preparing us for serving him and God the Father, even to a greater extent, as Christ looks around the temple today, what does he see? Today, here in this house, today in each of us, what does he see? I think, just from what I see in God's church, that he sees the people who really are zealous, as he was, in wanting to serve and to lead as he did. Sometimes, if not in this age, because of our physical limitations, health, age, etc., certainly in the age to come, because we are all looking forward to that time. Many of us have served in many ways and led in many ways through the years, and now, many years later, we're simply unable to in a physical way, and so we're looking forward to that time in the future. We can serve and lead as Christ did in his day. We did perhaps in younger times and as we would like to in the future, but we serve in different ways. I think all of us would like to exercise service and leadership as Christians at an even higher level. It's why we examine ourselves at Passover time. It's why we remain concerned about growing spiritually. It's one of the reasons we come here to Sabbath services for instruction in righteousness, to learn more, to be encouraged, especially as Satan tries to discourage the people of God at the end of this age. There is the statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul's comment here, who admonished Christians in his day to imitate him. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And we want to follow that admonition. So today I want to take a look at the subject of service and leadership, as seen through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. Because there are some very important instructions for us as we continue to do a work of trying to preach the gospel to the world, diligently seeking God's kingdom personally, and growing in godly righteousness. That's all part of the work we've been called to do, to preach the gospel, seek God's kingdom, to grow in righteousness. Take a look at the subject again of service and leadership through the eyes of Paul in a particular way. Some of you may remember the name Cal Thomas, who was a syndicated columnist for many years. And one time, as a result of some things he had written, he found himself called a Christian leader by a major Christian magazine. And he wondered to himself what that meant, be called a Christian leader. And he kind of mused about it. He said, would it mean more speaking engagements? He thought maybe an appearance on a Christian talk show. And then he said, it would certainly give me the right to start putting scripture references under my signed name in books I have written. I would surely sign more Bibles, which I find to be a curious practice since I didn't write the book. He goes on, in a church I once attended, there was a man of tremendous faith. His wife is an alcoholic. His daughter has psychological problems. He was often in poor health. Yet week after week, he never complained. He always smiled and asked me how I was doing. He faithfully brought to church a young blind man who had no transportation. He always sat with the blind man, helping him sing the hymns by saying the words into his ear. That man was a Christian leader if ever there was one. And certainly in God's church, there are all types of leadership, all kinds of leadership and service. But let's look at it through the eyes of Paul. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where we find here a very powerful story, I think, of Paul's address to the church elders at Ephesus. We'll look at about 20 verses in this chapter that has some important lessons for all of us, I think. And as I was reading through this, I found myself asking questions of myself in what he wrote to the elders here in Acts 20. Verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." And I stopped there and I thought to myself, knowing what's to follow, could I as a minister or could you as church members give this same speech, make these same comments to our congregation? Could we say the same things? Paul said, "You know." He was confident, without vanity. He was confident in the example he had set to the church there at Ephesus. And what about us and our example? Because example itself is a very important type of service and leadership, just personal example. But he went on to say in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews," serving the Lord with all humility. Have you ever heard someone talk about their humility with humility? It just doesn't really happen, probably not. But we know that Paul's life was hard-earned humility. We'll come back to Acts 20, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Remember this account of some of Paul's experiences, things he went through, 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning here in verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, speaking about others who claim certain roles of service and leadership, Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And then he kind of, tongue-in-cheek, said, "I speak as a fool. I am more. And labor is more abundant. The stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, night and the day, floating, staying afloat in the water. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things would come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." When Paul said in Acts 20 that he had served the Lord with all humility, that was said without arrogance or pride. Paul just served zealously and has set an example. I think most of you, any of you have done the same thing through the years. You've served brethren in weariness at times, in toil at times, in sleeplessness at times, and given up of your own energy and lost sleep just to help brethren, to help one another. We've all learned to give in that way, an act of service and leadership. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, because this statement made me ask myself. Paul goes on to say, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught publicly and from house to house." He kept back nothing helpful. all just wanted to help the people of God. And it's a question I had to ask myself, how am I helping the people of God here in this congregation, in the other congregations I serve? How am I helping the Church of God, AWA in general, in examining myself? How have I been helpful, helping and serving as we are able? Whatever way that is also a type of leadership. And again, we see it through the eyes of Paul, the things that he saw as service and leadership. What drove Paul? What was behind his drive? Well, we know that he was driven to serve God. And he did it from the heart. He wanted to. It was in his heart to serve that way. You remember the statement in Acts chapter 2 after hearing Peter's sermon on Pentecost, the people who were cut to the heart. Well, Paul had experienced that because he had gone through that experience of being cut to the heart when he realized that it was God he was fighting. One of my favorite characters in American history to read, I've read a number of books about his life, George Washington. I've probably told the story before, but you may not have heard this, but during the Revolutionary War, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers who were fixing and repairing a small defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting instructions but making no effort to help them. The man in civilian clothes riding by asked, "Why?" And the leader of the group said with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." Well, the stranger apologized, on the horseback apologized, dismounted, and got down and proceeded to help the soldiers. When the job was done, he turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." Of course, that was George Washington, who had such a heart for his men and his whole heart was serving his country with zeal in every way that he could. And it's a tremendous example of what Paul lived. He had that kind of heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul experienced all those things we read about in 2 Corinthians 11, but notice what he labeled them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and, let's see, verse 6, he talks about, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul calls what he went through, including his trials and sufferings and tortures, a light affliction. How could he say that? Well, he could say that because his heart was in what he was doing, his calling to serve God. And so he could label all of those things that had happened to him as light affliction. To me, it doesn't look very light at all. The things we go through in life sometimes feel pretty heavy. But Paul called them a light affliction because of the nature of his heart, serve God. There's a statement in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, where Christ exhorts Christians in his day and those who, his disciples, his followers, and certainly us today. Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." our hearts will be where our treasure is. And as we through the years have invested our treasures, our time, our effort, our service, our prayer, our interest in our calling and in doing the work that God has called us to do, preaching the gospel to the world, overcoming, seeking God's kingdom, as we've invested our treasure in those things. And as we continue to invest our treasure in those things, our heart will be there as well. But we have to invest. We have to make the investment. It involves a certain amount of sacrifice, but we have to make the investment in order for our heart to be there. So I had to ask myself, was my heart fully in doing the work of God, preaching the gospel, overcoming personally? Is my heart there? Something, again, we all ask ourselves as Passover approaches. 2 Corinthians 9, and in verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul experienced by being around others who had a zeal for God and a zeal for doing the work of God and overcoming. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, he said, it is superfluous for me to write to you. No need. He was praising them, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. The zeal that he saw there had stirred up others. And, of course, he was praising them for that and also encouraging them. And one way to stir up and to keep zeal, to serve and to lead as we can, is to be around others who have that zeal. We stir up one another. It's one of our reasons for gathering together. Young and old, we stir up one another. And if we're of the same mind as Paul, then, you know, as Paul, our zeal for the church of God, its work for our local congregation, our zeal can stir up others as well. Hopefully we have that zeal for God, for his work, for, you know, our local body here, that we have a zeal for it, so that we can stir one another up to be of the same mind and to have that same heart that Paul had. It's right. It's good to have a zeal for our congregation. It's right to have a zeal for, certainly for God and for the Church of God, AWA. It's right to have a zeal for all of that. Certainly Paul's example was an example of that very thing. In Acts chapter 20, again, we'll go back, so put your marker there, keep a marker there. Acts 20 and verse 22, Paul went on to the Ephesian elders, and we read in Acts 20 and verse 22, it said, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I go bound in the Spirit. Apparently Paul had such a sense of duty or obligation, the Jewish New Testament says compelled. I was compelled, Paul said. Again, what if Christ, or when Christ looks in his temple, the church, at his ministry, at his membership, brothers and sisters, and asks us, what are you bound to? What are we bound to? Well, Paul's answer and always was, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm bound to. In Psalm 118, there's a parallel, a type of this very thing. In Psalm 118 and verse 27, this was a psalm of thanksgiving when a sacrifice was led to the altar, an animal sacrifice was brought to the altar. And in this psalm of thanksgiving, there's this statement in Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. The horns were those projections at the corners of the altar. to which sacrifices could be tied. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What about today in the temple of God? What sacrifices today are bound to the altar in the house of God? Well, when I thought about that, I thought right away of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which I'm sure you're familiar with and I've read many times, but what sacrifices are bound to the altar today in the church of God, the house of God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, look at verse 1 there in chapter 12, and let me ask you, what do you think is the most important word in that verse? What would you say is the most important word in that verse? Just look at it there for a moment. What just stands out to you as the most important word? My opinion, I think it's the word present. Present. Because it's about someone bringing and presenting a free will offering into the temple. Just on his own, presenting or bringing an offering to God. And isn't that what we do, brethren? We present our lives. We present our lives to God for Him to use. And we tell Him, use me however you want to. We willingly serve as we can and lead as we can, as we have the opportunity. But we present ourselves to God. And to me, that's the most important word there of all of them. We have willingly chosen to do that. Present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. If you turn a little further into the epistles in Philippians 2 and verse 17, here's what Paul said also about his view of service and leadership, again through the eyes of Paul. Philippians 2 verse 17, he said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was willing to be poured out as he saw. He saw himself pouring himself out as a drink offering. Well, we are the sacrifice today, spiritually. And we have chosen to pour ourselves out to God and our lives to the service of God in whatever way we can. And just as those sacrifices were bound to the altar, what about us? Because it's important to be bound to the altar of sacrifice to God spiritually, because we have a human nature. It gets restless, and it takes us in different directions at times, unless we're bound to God, His church, and the work that He's doing in our lives, and the work that He's doing in the world. And each generation, one generation after another in God's church, has to learn the importance of sacrifice and duty and leadership as a part of our calling, and to come to understand what real leadership is. What cords bind us to the altar of sacrifice? What cords bind you to the altar of sacrifice to God? Well, again, when we think about that, I realize that it's the vows we took at baptism, the calling that God gave us. So the cords are our vows, our calling, our love for the brethren. All of those are cords that bind us to the altar and sacrifice. That's the example that Paul set, and so I had to ask myself, am I willing, to do likewise, be bound to the altar of sacrifice? And that's a question again for each of us to consider. Let's go back to Acts 20 again and see what else Paul said to the Ephesian elders. In Acts 20 and now verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me, nor do I account my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Again, Paul did not really see his sacrifice as sacrifice. He talks about, a joy and counting it a joy, and, that he was willing because of this opportunity he received from God, from Jesus Christ, to serve as he was called to serve, an opportunity that we have all received as far as our calling. And it's interesting that Paul didn't really see it as sacrifice. He saw it more through the eyes of honor and duty and being compelled to do the will of God. But, others outside of God's church often see these things that we do as sacrifice only. And they ask, and you've probably been asked, well, how can you give up, name it, Christmas? How can you give up pork? That was not hard once we learned the truth about it. How can you give up that job or that promotion over the Sabbath? How can you give that up? How can you give up all those days that you, take out of school and off work to go to the... How can you do that? To them, it looks like only sacrifice. Or how can you give in? Being in some conflict with somebody and for the sake of peace. We give up for the sake of peace. How can you do that? Because they see it only in the terms of sacrifice. But we see it as part of our duty and a way we serve God. It's what we've learned through what God has taught us. Paul continues in verse 25, "And indeed, now that I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." It says he declared to them the whole counsel of God. What Paul was saying, in effect, he was saying, I've done everything I could do. I've taught you everything I could teach. And he held nothing back. He taught them everything he knew how to teach, everything he could possibly give to them is what he did. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Remember the account where Christ was walking after his death and resurrection? He was walking on the road to Emmaus. And he encountered a couple of disciples while walking. When we read the account parts of this in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, let's read verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, the arrest, the torture, the crucifixion, death of Christ, resurrection. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Verse 27, drop on down there. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Christ, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He began to explain to them from the scriptures all how Christ had fulfilled prophecy, what had happened. We read in verse 32, "Afterwards they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Because verse 31 says their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he taught these things and talked about these things? Interesting statement, did not our heart burn within us? I thought to myself, here is something that I can pray for, and it's something you can pray for as well. I as a minister and you as members, We can ask God for the help to, as Paul said, declare His counsel, preach the truth so that it burns within the hearts of people who hear it. So that it burns, that sermons we hear and messages we hear, we want those messages to burn within our hearts, to work change within us. And others who we meet and talk with in our example, or they ask us questions about what we believe, you know, teachings we understand, as we talk and share those things, can we pray? God, help these things to burn within their hearts so they don't just put it aside and forget about it. I find myself asking God to every sermon I hear, you know, at the feast or anytime I listen to sermons from headquarters, ask God to cause those things to burn within my heart as these apostles or these disciples experienced as they were taught by Jesus Christ. I think it's something we can do, ministers and members of God's church, so that our example or our teaching burns within their hearts. Acts 20, verse 28, we go back to Acts again. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed, caution the elders to yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to yourself, your own spiritual health and condition, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Caution the elders to take heed, because, as He says in those following words, the church is very valuable to God. The brethren are very valuable to God. God purchased us with the price, the blood of Christ. The church, very valuable to God. And all of us, not just the elders, but all of us have to keep up our guard spiritually. We have to maintain our guard. Each of our brethren, every member of God's church, is valuable to God. And we honor one another, we honor God by honoring one another in service and our example by our conduct towards one another. Honoring each other that way honors God. We've been called to do that as well. And then notice these words of caution in verses 29 and 30. For I know this, he said, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You know, same condition exists today. We've seen it happen. We see what's happening in the world around us, seeing what's happened in the Church of God through the years, through the decades that we've been around. We've seen both of these things happen. The Nelson Study Bible had this quote about these two verses. I found it interesting. The Nelson Study Bible said, there are always two threats to the church, one from the outside and one from the inside. Unbelievers outside are a dangerous threat from the outside. The arrogant and self-serving are a threat from within. And so I had to ask myself again, I want to be arrogant or self-serving. I want to be a threat from within the church. None of us want that. But I think it's a wise caution and a good reminder to all of us to be on guard spiritually as Paul exhorted those here in Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 31, he said, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, watch. And again, I had to ask myself, am I watching my spiritual health carefully? Am I doing my job of watching as an elder to protect the flock? Are we all watching our spiritual health carefully and watching with care and insight what's happening in the world around us? Asking God for discernment. Excellent article on discernment in the current Discern magazine. We all want to know, we all want to be sure that we're asking God for discernment so that we can be watching carefully and discern wisely and have the foresight, foreknowledge as we do that to make right choices. Always want to be sure to be able to do that. And then verse 32 through 35, Paul went on, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart as holy, special in God's eyes. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, only recorded here, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul had sacrificed himself, and they respected him for that. "It is more blessed to give than to receive," he said to the elders. And it's a principle we have learned to try to live by, the give way of life, as opposed to the get way of life. Again, it prompted a question in my mind. I had to ask myself, am I trying to live by this principle, practicing the give way as opposed to the get way in how I live my life and all the things that I do? Each of us can ask the same. Are we practicing the give way of life as we've learned, as we've been taught, you know, through the years in God's church? Verse 36 through 38, as this chapter concludes. Verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. They would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Just this example, he prayed with them, knelt down and prayed with them. Paul's example his personal example, service and leadership moved them, but prayer is a powerful way to serve and lead. Prayer, it's an important part of our lives, something we do daily, and it's a very important way that we can serve and lead. I think what we see here in Acts chapter 20 again is service and leadership through the eyes of Paul. Some very important principles, lessons for us, that there are a whole variety of ways to serve and to lead. And I think God does ask us that question, are you a leader? And as we examine the example here of Paul in Acts chapter 20, we have a way of measuring a little bit more effectively. I think, yes, I'm a leader. These are what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm trying to grow in. This is where I hope, you know, where God is taking me in that direction. I'm going to conclude with a story and one more scripture in the book of Acts. During World War II in England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to get their help and support. And he presented the problem. We need more coal to be able to continue this fight. And in concluding his appeal to them, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war, when it finally ended. And went on to describe how he saw this parade. He said, first would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Next would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the German fighter planes from the sky. Last of all, Churchill said, would come a long line, sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "Where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" In 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." We too must keep our faces to the coal. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. We keep our faces to the coal, just as Paul did. Serving as we can, leading by example, enduring to the end of the age or the end of our lives. Acts 20 and verse 30 and 31, the end of Paul's, the account in the book of Acts. Then Paul, in prison in Rome, dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul, it was imperative for him. He saw it as imperative to choose the path, sacrifice, duty, service, and leadership, teaching, and by his example. He did all of that, keeping his face to the coal. And it's the same for all of us. It's imperative for us to choose the path of love, duty, honor, service, and sacrifice from the heart. We have been called to do the same thing, to grow in having and asking God for the kind of heart that Paul had, following his example as he followed Christ. We're trying to follow the example of Jesus Christ, an example. Service and leadership spiritually, keeping our faces to the call.